bluegrass gospel right there. I actually knew the words, Miss Pat. We have that on a record from the Hee-Haw Gospel Quartet.
That's the first time I...
Oh, it's good. Richard, you did not get...
As low as Junior Samples got on that one.
We are studying the beginning of the end.
You say, well, Dwight, why do you even bother? Because it hadn't happened yet.
That's why I bother, because it hasn't happened yet. I, John, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 8, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that ours is in Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Dear Lord, let us understand as much as we're capable the great plans you have for us. And let us see through these writings that John recorded for us that you do have a plan. And it's simple for us. Just follow the plan. We thank you for your love and grace and for Christ and the Holy Spirit. May we serve you by serving those around us. Father, for those that are ill and need surgery, for those that are having surgery tomorrow, for those that are trying to get recovered, bless them. For those of us that grieve and need strength, help us out. For our country, since in such a perilous situation, let wisdom come to our leaders. Father, let us always serve you. Be with those who serve in the military, in the mission field, and in the families. Give strength, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, that you'll be at the speaker, and amen. Dick Jane Spot. C Spot Run. You remember that? Yeah. It was so great. How we learned to read, most of us. At least those of us who were born in the 40s and 50s and 60s. After that, I graduated to the Hardy Boys Mysteries. And I love the mysteries of the Hardy Boys. There's a lot of other bestsellers mysteries. Michael Creighton. And all these writers that try to lead us up and try to guess. And you know what I found out? It isn't always the butler, but it usually is. Oh, when I got into Bible college, we had a year-long course on one little 22-chapter book called Revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. My preacher never talked about it more than a verse or two. Not even the whole book, not even the whole chapter ever, because it's just too complicated to understand. Well, isn't that really what we need to do if we already understand it? I mean, there was a TV show years ago, where this boy had started a computer, and it was going to blow up and start the World War III. And he defeated the computer by playing a simple game called Tic-Tac-Doe. When the computer figured out you can't win. And folks, if we go around in life thinking we can't win, then what's it all about? When you read through Revelation time and time and time again with the attitude, I don't understand it, doesn't make any difference, what am I bothering myself for? You can't win. But when you go through and say, Lord, teach me one word today that counts. Give me one phrase that makes sense, that it can make me a better person by serving you for your children. Then the whole kingdom wins. Now, I'm not foolish enough. Well, I am foolish enough to do a lot of stupid things, but I'm not foolish enough to tell you that I'm going to explain everything that he says in here so that you'll know all the mysteries ahead of time, because I don't have that kind of sense. Matter of fact, the question that was asked of Jesus, even by his own apostles, when are you coming back and what are you going to do when you get here? Well, part B, we understand, I'm going to conquer the world. Part A, only God knows. So let's go about it this way. Let's read it like you've never seen it before. Let's find one thing here, one thing there, one thing somewhere else that helps us to understand the intent and love of God so that when these things come up, we'll say, I was ready for that. That makes sense now. Oh, that's what he meant. And go from there. John begins to tell us that he is like any other person.
I, John, your brother. He did not say, I, John, the great apostle. He did not say, I, John, the writer. He did not say, I, John, the most favorite of all the apostles because I rested on the chest of Jesus. No, he said, I'm your brother. We are equals. Matter of fact, the truth be known, by reading the book, God did not establish any one apostle over us all. They called each other brothers or servants in Christ. And we, though we did not have the apostolic powers of the healing and the prediction stuff they did, we are equal to them because we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus, saved by grace through baptism, arise with a new spirit to serve Him. And when we go into that, we're saying, we're just hearing from a family member who cares about us, who has good news for us. My father's people were all raised in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. They had what they called a party line. You know what a party line is? Well, it's nothing old because we lived in Grayson. There were eight of us on the same phone line. It was better than cable TV, which we didn't have anyway. But up in those days, my mama would say that the general store down at the end of their holler, they had the phone, they would get a message, and they would send somebody back to one of their house to report of what was going on. John is our party line. He's telling us what's going on, and he knows why, because Jesus told him what to say. He says, a companion in suffering. Anybody here ever suffer? Don't raise your hands, because we'd all have them up. We know what suffering is. John says, I suffered too. Anybody have endurance and patient endurance? Oh, my goodness. That's two things it's hard to do. Be patient and endure something. It's not fair that this comes upon us. It's not the way it should be. I love Jesus. Why can I get sick? Or why do I have friends that I lose? Or my job or whatever? That's where patient endurance comes along. And that ours in Jesus Christ. Because we think to do things in Christ, we can put up with things that the normal people wouldn't if they had to. But John says, I know the end of the story. Jesus wins. And because of that, we can put up with anything. On an island in Patmos, because of the Word of God. I love that line. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was probably the last living apostle at this time. It took place somewhere between 92. Some say as late as 105 B.C. I think somewhere about 95 B.C. A.D. He had seen or heard of his friends passing. Start over. He had seen or heard of most of his friends being martyred. But yet he didn't give up. He did not say, woe is me, I'm the last one here. He kept on doing what got them killed. Preaching the gospel.
Now, Christianity had been outlawed. You see,
the Romans, who were in control now, the Romans had elevated each of their leaders, their Caesars, to God level, equal to God, and to declare everyone in the Roman Empire that they must worship their Caesars, their gods, and not any other false god. Well, John, because of the gospel and his testimony to Jesus Christ, did not care what the government said he must and must not do. And he kept preaching the gospel. And only by the power of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit did John live through that. But he made Caesar so mad that he was arrested and taken out to a rock pile. It was an island out of the Mediterranean.
And placed it.
They figured, well, ain't nothing out here but rocks and seagulls. He can't get into any trouble. Kale Costa. Is that what it's called? The big rock pile we got outside of this bay harbor here? That's about what? Can you imagine just being there, just you and the rock piles, eating grubs or whatever it takes to get by? That's what I imagine John doing. Nobody talked to. Nobody to hear. Except for Jesus. And that gives him the real authority and the real courage. I'm put here, I'm a prisoner because of Jesus. Folks, it hadn't stopped yet. Found out last week through a
spitting in a bottle, taking 23andMe, that I am 1% Jewish, Hebrew. I was so excited, I had to go eat a pie. Traced it back that my ancestors came from the fatherland. They came from Levant, which is Palestine. And they were moved there by the Roman citizens to Germany. Well, that's really good for a Jew. Later escaped with some German soldiers and came to America. See, God's not going to let us go till He's through with us. So now we got to have Hanukkah, and we're already the Passover feast, so we got that part figured out. But God does not let a life be wasted. And John's life was not wasted. Even though he was a prisoner, he was serving Jesus. He didn't care about the Romans. He was serving Jesus. This punishment and penalty on Christians lasted until 313 when Constantine took over and made the Roman punishment to Christians go away. Then later, of course, made it the official Roman religion, which is the worst thing that could have happened, because when you win, everybody takes advantage of you anyway. But that's not the point. John is on the island because of Jesus, and he's not crying about it. On the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday we call it, I was in the Spirit. He was in prayer. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Have y'all ever been in a band? It seems like the trumpet guys and girls can shrill it out and get loud and get your attention. You never hear the piccolo being the lead music in the national anthem, do you? No. Can't hear him. I heard a voice like a loud trumpet. It got his attention. Well, didn't they use trumpets in the military to call the people to arms and send them what direction? Of course they did. I heard from behind me a loud voice. Write a scroll. What you see. Send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum, Tyrinthia, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Macedonia. These were seven regions. And there would be a lead church in those regions. Probably the most populous place, churches that Paul had founded, most of them. So I want you to write on a scroll. Lord, he had to go pull the papyrus and make the scroll. I don't know, but whatever it was, he had writing material. And I want it sent to these seven areas. Seven is significant, of course, in the Bible. It is one of the perfect numbers we hear so much about. 7 days in a week and keep on going. But now you got a test to do. Here's what you're going to do. Each one of these churches had something positive and something negative about them. And Jesus wants John to point that out. I turned around to see the voice of what was speaking to me. And I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white as snow. His feet were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. And his voice was the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a large, double-edged sword. His face shone like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell on my feet as though dead. Well, I can't blame him for that. We're getting a description there, and notice there's certain points put out. Seven lampstands. Go back all the way with me to the desert. When God gave Moses the description for the tabernacle, and he built the one golden lampstand. Well, there were seven of those. Each of them stood for one of the churches he just spoke to. Seven stars held by the person were, again, the seven different churches. His description had a lot of the word like in there. It's called a simile. It shone like the sun. He had the long gown on going to his feet. Now, the average Hebrew did not wear a gown to their feet. They wore it mid-lengthwise. He could pull it up and run. He could pull up and work, etc., etc. Going to the feet was worn by the kings and the priests. So he had the garb of a priest. He had a Old Testament, particularly the King James, says a girdle. It's a sash around his chest. John the Baptizer wore a leather one around his waist. Jesus wore it around his chest, symbolizing the heart and the tenderness he had for his children. Royalty was so strong in his face. I hope you have never done this, and I do hope you never try it. But if you accidentally turn the wrong way and look up at the sun, it gets you. Or maybe even worse than that, you turn and you look into a mirror, and it gets the sun. You like this, you know, you jump back, give myself a head rush. And you do, because you can't look at it, it's too strong. The power of Jesus is so great, John went down like a person who was dead. He couldn't say, couldn't think, he was just overcome. That's the power of Jesus. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." I think that had already happened. But yet he said, "It's okay. Calm down now. We've got this under control." Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid of him. See, the word fear used in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament with the Hebrew, can be translated two ways. Fear, meaning I'm scared, I'm, you know, knees are knocking type of thing. Fear also can be respect. Respect. So, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Alpha and Omega, we would say, of course, A to Z. I was here before the creation, and I'll be here after this world is changed. So don't be afraid. I'm the first and last. I am the living one. Now John knows what that means. "I once was dead," he said. John saw him pierced in the side as he stood at the foot of the cross. John saw them take him down. But John also, 3 days later, as predicted by Jesus, saw the empty tomb. Saw him as he was in the middle of the room as Jesus walked through the walls. Not once, but two Sundays in a row. So he saw the living and he saw the dead. John knew it was Jesus. "Behold, I am alive forever and ever." The power of Jesus never ends. And because we love, serve, and obey Jesus, we never end either. What a great message that one line is. "I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hades, Sheol, if you want to use that Aramaic term. Right outside the mountaintop that the temple was built on, conquered by David. The mountaintop which holds the rock, which was a threshing floor for Boaz, where Ruth came and pretty much proposed to him, lack of a better term. The rock where Abraham had tied up Isaac, was going to sacrifice him. The rock where the Holy of Holies was in the time of Solomon and Herod and Jesus. Right after that, it went downhill very quickly. It was a deep, deep valley. It was their city dump. We've got Mount St. Charles up here. I think their hole was a little bit deeper than that. And it probably stunk worse because combustion took place and was always a burning fire there. Terrible smoke. And you smell garbage burn, you know it's not all that pleasant. I think the only thing worse than smelling garbage is wet chicken feathers. That's pretty rough. Well, there's one thing worse. The smell of burning flesh, if it's yours. You hit a torch or a charcoal a muffler. Well, that's enough of that. "I hold the keys of death and Hades." In other words, I control death and what happens after death, the burning and the consumption. They belong to me. "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later." And the later, the take place later is what spooks us. We like to know what we're going to do. And you go, list makers. I get up at night when I go sit in my chair before it makes me go to sleep. I make a list for the next day. We go on a vacation or a trip. We write down every meal Becky's already got it planned for us. She writes down what I need to take for my clothes to wear. I don't know what's wrong with paisley and madras, but I look like a pumpkin patch. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and of the golden, seven golden lampstands.
It is this way. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, we go back to Aramaic, and the word angel also means messenger. So the seven lampstands are these seven churches he named, and each one is a messenger to those seven churches. One by one, Jesus is telling John what he needs to know and what he needs to tell us about. And then we'll go through the seven different churches. He's going to tell John what's good about each one, what's bad about each one, what they need to continue doing, and what they need to stop. Next week we'll pick up the first church, the Church of Ephesus. Read ahead, please. This is not like reading the back page of a book. I want you to read ahead. I want you to get these words. I want you to have questions. The truth of the matter is, on any Sunday, if something comes up, there's a topic you're reading ahead, if you want to question it, write it down and give it to me, and we'll study it together. I think it's important that we understand. But the number one thing we need to understand is simply this. God is in control. He gave the world to Jesus, His Son. Because He loved Him so much, because He loves us that much too. And because of Jesus, the Son of God, those who believe in Him, those who obey Him, those who make their good confession into Jesus, those who are buried in the water baptism, those who rise to walk anew filled with the Holy Spirit, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's better news than Christmas Eve, than Easter Day, than anything good you can think about, because it's permanent, because God's love is in it. Our hymn of invitation, Decision Day, gives us an opportunity to decide, I am going to follow Jesus my Lord.